Well, in Ephesians 6:18, Paul concludes his exhortations concerning spiritual warfare in the Christian life. And one author commenting on Paul's teaching in verse 18, where Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." One author commented on Paul's exhortation to prayer as part of spiritual warfare. They called it a call for air support. I thought that was an interesting way to put it. A call for air support. Paul wrote, and we've been studying for several weeks now, in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, and starting at verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We looked at all of that over the last 2 weeks, actually more than 2 weeks. And in verse 18, he says, "And pray in the Spirit." Now, some consider prayer a second offensive weapon. Paul has talked about the only offensive weapon in our arsenal is the Word of God. Some go so far as to say Paul even considers prayer as part of our arsenal, another offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. Now, can I say one thing before we talk about prayer and finish this discussion of spiritual warfare? If you have a tendency to think to yourself, "Well, you know what? I'm not in the thick of spiritual warfare. You know, that's for people who are in other countries. That's for missionaries who are facing forces of darkness. That's for other people who are really, you know, in the battle. That's not me. I'm not involved." I want to tell you, you are involved. Don't overlook it. You are involved. Every time you have a thought that you don't want to follow the Word of God, or that you're going to follow what you want or do what you want and not think about what God wants in your life, you are in the midst of the battle. We are all involved in spiritual warfare. It's not just that holy missionary way across the sea doing battle with the forces of darkness. Are they in spiritual warfare? You bet. But so are you and I every day. Every day. When Satan comes and whispers and says, "Well, you know, has God really said?" You can do that just this one more time. What about His forgiveness? He'll forgive you. Every time you're tempted to live your life for yourself, you're under attack. So while it's true that missionaries in foreign lands are involved in spiritual warfare at great levels, so are you and so am I every day. Every day. Paul concludes his discussion of spiritual warfare by urging the Ephesians to pray. Verse 18, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, what Paul is talking about when he says pray in the Spirit, he's talking about what one writer called Spirit-guided prayer, or prayer under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that we ought to be sensitive to God's leading in our lives, in our prayer life. Now, a lot of us like to use prayer lists, but I like what one writer said. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not turning in a grocery list to God. Sometimes our prayer lists, as good as they are, please do not go away from here saying Joe doesn't believe in prayer lists. I have one. Okay? Please don't go away saying that. But what I want to say is sometimes our prayer lists are our focus, what we're concerned about, what we want to see, not just for ourselves, but for other people. You know, when we're praying by the list, we're not ever saying to God, "What do you want? What do you know that I need to pray for?" That's what Paul means by praying in the Spirit, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life so that you're praying for what God wants you to pray for at the time He wants you to pray. Do you ever realize that you're going through your daily activity and suddenly somebody pops into your mind you haven't thought of forever. Do you ever think that that's the Holy Spirit saying, you know, that person needs you to pray for them? You may not have seen them for years. You may not know what's going on in their lives. You may not know the struggle that's in their lives, but they popped into your mind. Why? That's what I think Paul means when he says pray in the Spirit. Pray under the guidance of the Spirit. Realize you can use your prayer list, and you and I should have prayer lists, and we can pray our prayer lists, but in the midst of praying that prayer list, we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit and realize that God has another agenda other than ours. I think that's what Paul means when he says pray in the Spirit. On all occasions, not just in the moments when we're under attack, but also when we're preparing for the attack. You know, a lot of us have that foxhole mentality. The minute we're under attack, we begin to pray. But we forget that prayer prepares us for the attack. And that's what Paul means when he says, pray in the Spirit. That is, have your prayer be Spirit-directed. And then praying in the Spirit, Paul says, pray at all times. When you're preparing for the battle, pray when you're in the midst of the battle. And then he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. What does he mean by that? Well, the word prayers there is a general idea for prayer. That is, the idea is, as one writer called it, and I really like this, it's a worshipful approach to God. That's what that word means. It's a general word for prayer. Meaning a worshipful approach for God. And then he says, praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. The request is where the specific individual requests come in. Basically, Paul is saying three things. We must pray consistently, we must pray continuously, and we must pray unselfishly. Right? Three things. Don't miss it. We must pray consistently, we must pray continuously, and we must pray unselfishly. Now, what do I pray for? Well, okay, I'm listening for the Spirit's voice so He can direct me. Now, by the way, I'm not saying you're going to hear voices. Okay, do you understand when I say listen to the Spirit's voice? You may be reading the Word of God. Then you're hearing the Spirit's voice when you read the Word of God. And something pops into your mind you should pray for. Or that person comes to your mind. You should pray for them. What do we pray for in general? Well, I love the little acronym, ACTS. I know a lot of you know. Do you know the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S? How many of you know it? A number of you, okay? A stands for what? Adoration. Our prayer should include always adoration. C stands for? Confession. Our prayer should always include confession of sin. T stands for? Thanksgiving. We should be thankful to God, thankful for what He's provided for us, thankful for what He's given to us. S stands for supplication, which means what? That's a nice $10 word. What does supplication mean? Request for other people. Request for ourselves. Okay, those are the individual requests. I think that's a great acronym, and it's something we can remember. Now, I have to tell you, when I think about that acronym in my own life, I have to confess to you that I'm heavy on the C, confession, because I'm a sinful man. And I'm heavy on the supplication, but I'm really not good at the adoration and the thanksgiving. You know, because when I start to pray, I get right into what I'm concerned about. I get right into, well, I want to make sure I'm pure before God and I'm clean before God, so I think about my life and I confess my sin to Him. By the way, He's the person you confess to, okay? Confess my sin to Him. And then right into my list, somewhere along the line, I have trouble remembering the adoration and the thanksgiving part. Now, your list may be different, or the way you do it may be different, but I think this is a good way to remind us that our prayer needs to consist of four parts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Well, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert. Be alert, with this in mind, be alert, be watchful, be persistent is the idea. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. One writer said that we must keep our hearts in a praying frame. I like that. We must keep our hearts in a praying frame, that we're always ready to pray, always ready to send up that prayer to God. Always ready. I thought about that, and I thought about, what does that mean, always ready? And I thought about the way people Twitter. Do you Twitter? I don't know. I don't Twitter. But I know a lot of people who Twitter. Our two sons Twitter. And you know, we live in a society where there's never an unexpressed thought anymore. Did you ever notice that? I looked at this and I thought about this being alert, being persistent, always keep on praying for all the saints. And I thought, that's kind of twittering to God. You know, I'm always God, you know, and the Twitters, the tweets are always going up to God. I think that may be a way that we can, in our contemporary society, can think about prayer, sending tweets to God constantly. All right. Paul said that we have weapons in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Those weapons include truth and righteousness and peace and faith. A renewed mind and life, salvation, and the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God is the only offensive weapon, unless you consider prayer also an offensive weapon. That's what God has designed for us, prepared for us, so that we can be successful in spiritual warfare. Now, in verse 19, Paul goes from the general of verse 18, where there is a general challenge to prayer, a general request that we should pray for ourselves, for each other. And he goes to specific requests for himself in verses 19 and 20. Paul says this, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I may Words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Now, I find that an interesting request on Paul's part. If I was imprisoned by the government because of my defense of the gospel, I think my first prayer would be, "Lord, get me out." You know? "Lord, fix it so I'll be released." I think that along with that, I would be praying for my safety, my comfort. I would be praying for peace. I would be praying for encouragement, because after all, I'm in prison. What did Paul pray for here? Go ahead and look, if you didn't hear it when I read through it. What did Paul pray for? Boldness. Boldness. Paul's thought isn't about himself. It's not about his circumstances. It's not about the fact that he has no freedom. I mean, virtually no freedom, at least no freedom of movement. He has freedom to speak the gospel, to share the gospel with those who come to see him. He's free to do that, but he has no freedom of movement. How would you like that in your own life? I wouldn't. I wouldn't like it in my life. I fear to say that my prayer would be far different than Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer isn't that he might be released, not that he would be safe, not that he would be comfortable, but Paul's prayer was that he might be fearless. Fearless to share the gospel. Pray that I may fearlessly and boldly proclaim the gospel. Now, I find something really exciting, and you can check this out, write it down, and if you want to turn here, you can. But the very last verses of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 30, we read this, "For two whole years," this is describing Paul's imprisonment at Rome, "for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house." Apparently, he was allowed to rent a house, but he was chained to Roman soldiers day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. What does it say in verse 31? "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's prayer was answered. Paul's prayer was answered. And yet there's a part of this prayer that probably would be answered later. Paul is praying for boldness. Now, before we look specifically at what he wants to be bold about and in what circumstance he wants to be bold, I want you to listen to what two writers said. One said this: Paul is not discouraged. He can fight in his very dungeon. In his imprisonment, he can bear a message as an ambassador representing his royal captain. Another writer said this: even in his imprisonment, Paul was not thinking primarily of his own welfare, but of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some years ago, in one of my history courses at seminary, our professor in that class shared with us some epistles of a man named Ignatius. Now, Ignatius lived from about 35, circa 35 AD to about 107 or 108 AD. He was considered one of the church fathers. They are the ones that followed the apostles. There were the apostles, and then there were the church fathers. Ignatius was a church father. He was one of the bishops. In fact, he was a bishop at Antioch. Now, the reason my prof was pointing out these epistles of Ignatius, they're not scripture, they're not canon, they're extra-biblical, they're outside the Bible, outside the canonical books that we have. And the reason our prof was pointing it out is he was pointing out the difference between Paul's attitude under extreme circumstances that he's in. He will be on trial for his life, perhaps within weeks or days of writing Ephesians. He will be on trial for his life, fighting for his very life. And our prof was pointing out the quality of what Paul, the way Paul describes himself and thinks about himself and the way he prays, and this Ignatius, who was taken by Roman soldiers on his way to Rome to be tried under Trajan, the Roman leader. And he was on the way, and on the way they stopped by several cities, and he would visit or have visitors from the churches in those cities, and he would write these epistles to them. And listen to what he said: I write unto all the churches and charge them all to know that I die willingly for God if you hinder not. I entreat you, do not unseasonably befriend me. Suffer me to belong to the wild beasts through whom I may attain unto God. I am God's grain, and I am ground by the teeth of wild beasts that I may be found pure bread. Oh, wow. See what he's saying? He's saying, please don't do anything to stop my martyrdom. I'm on my way to Rome, and I have these horrible Roman soldiers all around me. I'm on my way to martyrdom. Please don't do anything to stop it. How different that is from what Paul. Let me read a little more of what he says. He said, rather entice the wild beast to become my tomb and to leave naught of my body that I may not, when I have fallen asleep, prove a burden to any man. Then shall I truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ when the world shall not see even my body. He goes on to say in the later part of that letter, I am fighting with wild beasts by land and sea, by night and day, bound to 10 leopards. That is a company of soldiers whose usage grows still harsher when they are liberally treated. Yet through their unjust doings, I am more truly learning discipleship. May I have the joy of the beasts that are prepared for me. I pray too that they may prove expeditious for me. I will even entice them to devour me expeditiously and not to refrain. Wow. That's quite different from Paul. I'm sure Paul didn't like being imprisoned, but he knew that God had a purpose in what he was doing. And Paul was willing to say, you know, Lord, all I want to do, I may be martyred. This trial may not go my way, but all I want to do is be bold. All I want to do is be bold. All I want to do is be fearless in proclaiming your word. That's all Paul wanted. Because the gospel was so important to him. Seeing men and women and boys and girls come to faith in Jesus Christ. The only person who has conquered sin and death. Our greatest enemy. Paul's only desire was that he could clearly and boldly share that message of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel was the organizing principle of his life. And that's the question for us. What's the organizing principle of our lives? Is it our comfort? Is it that we have a nice life? And by the way, I'm not against comfort and I'm not against a nice life. But in Paul's circumstances, what would we pray? Humanly speaking, shortly Paul would be on trial. They were trying to determine, was Christianity a sect of Judaism? The answer is no. They were trying to determine, was Christianity heretical? Was it going to be a sanctioned religion in Rome, in the Roman Empire? Paul was going on trial to answer that. And his prayer was that he might boldly and fearlessly share the gospel. I think that's a good prayer for us too, isn't it? That we may boldly and fearlessly share the gospel. Did you ever notice how easily you and I can share our political opinions with one another? And with the people we work with and the people around us? Do you ever notice how easily we share with the people around us the latest medical news we've found? The latest news about fitness and nutrition, and we are anxious to hit the send button, the forward button on our email. We're fearless about that, aren't we? Do you ever talk to an ex-smoker? Man, you talk about fearlessness. A person who's kicked the smoking habit, wow, they are evangelical against smoking. Fearless, bold. Why is it that we can be fearless and bold in almost every arena of our lives until it comes to opening our mouth and talking about Jesus Christ? See, I think Paul's prayer isn't just for him, I think it's for us as well. I think it's for us as well. Paul says in verse 20, verse 19, he asks for prayer that he may fearlessly make known the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I love that name he gives himself, an ambassador in chains. One writer said this: chains are a strange decoration for an official emissary of a king. Chains are a strange decoration for the official emissary of a king. Well, Paul realizes he needs prayer. Prayer for boldness. Prayer that he won't ever shrink back from sharing the gospel. The second thing that we see here in verses 21 and 22 is that Paul was not alone in the battle. Paul was not alone in the battle, and indeed you and I are not alone in the battle. Paul writes in verse 21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Paul wasn't alone. We believe that Tychicus is the bearer of the letter to the Ephesians, as well as the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon. We believe that Tychicus was the vessel that Paul used to bear his letters to these churches. Paul calls him a faithful brother, a dear brother and a faithful servant. The word there for servant is diakonos. That is one who waits on tables. Tychicus was the kind of guy, and a lot of them surrounded Paul, that you could call upon to do the most menial thing and he wouldn't turn up his nose at it. Oh, I'll only do great things. No, Tychicus and others who surrounded Paul were the kind of people who would do whatever was necessary, whether it was great or whether it was small. Whether it was great or whether it was small. One writer said this, "What an encouragement it is to be a part of the family of God. Nowhere," now listen to this, please, okay? I don't want you to miss this. "Nowhere in the New Testament do we find an isolated believer." That is significant. That is significant. I think that writer is right on. It's an encouragement to be a part of the family of God. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find an isolated believer. I want to rip my hair out when I hear somebody say, "Oh, I don't need to be part of a church. I go out into the woods and I worship God." Really? Well, you know what? I believe you can go out into the woods, and I believe you can, of course, not here in Del Rio, but I believe you can you can go to a mountain, you know, go out to Big Bend, or you can go somewhere like that, and you can be awed by God's creation, and you can be led to worship God because He is so awesome. All that He made is so awesome. But that's not all of worship. That's not all that God requires. There is no such thing as an isolated believer. No such thing as an isolated believer. And I tell you what, that's hard for us in America because we are fiercely independent people. Fiercely independent people. Another writer said this, "The brotherly love exhibited in the early church is the undertone of all of Paul's epistles." The writer of the book of Hebrews, and again, you can look at this or just write it down, but the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 said this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." By the way, the word spur there is a word that describes taking sandpaper and rubbing it together. See, sometimes we're a little abrasive with each other. Why is that? Why is that? Because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not there yet. Years ago, there's a man who went around, did some seminars. Maybe some of you were at the seminars, but one of his favorite sayings in kind of the heart of the seminary is, "Please be patient with me. God isn't finished yet." Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, and probably referring to the day of Christ, the day approaching. Paul was not alone in the battle. We are not alone in the battle. Relationships are important. The relationships of the Word of God are important. Let me just quickly, in some of our closing moments here, talk about relationships and talk about why they're important, why we need each other. Let me give you five quick reasons we need each other. Five quick reasons that we need each other in the body of Christ. Number one, we need each other because Christian maturity cannot be achieved alone. We need each other because Christian maturity cannot be achieved alone. One writer said this, "Christians are to provoke one another to love. It is the characteristic of New Testament term for a love that is not self-seeking, a love whose paradigm is the cross. This is a most important Christian obligation, and believers are to help one another attain it. It is interesting that this kind of love is thus a product of community activity, for it is a virtue that requires others for its exercise." I love that. Love requires another person to exercise it. "One may practice faith or hope alone, but not love." Maybe you've heard of the one another passages of the Scripture. Over and over again, the New Testament writers write, "Love one another, be devoted to one another, encourage one another, don't grumble against each other." Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Don't grumble against each other. Serve one another. Submit to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Carry each other's burdens. You see, all of those require what? More than one person. No such thing as an isolated believer in the New Testament. Why? Christian maturity cannot be achieved alone. Even if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, most of the fruit of the Spirit requires other people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They require other people. How do you know you're growing in those things if you're not interacting with other people? Christian maturity cannot be achieved alone. Number two, our most effective witness is our love for one another. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. By this all men will know that you're my disciples because you what? You really love one another. You know, you go out into the world and it is a dog-eat-dog world. People are not loving each other in the world. They're devouring each other. Other people are opponents to them. Other people are standing in the way of their advancement in the world. And when people see genuine love in the lives of believers, that is something they can't answer. They can answer all your intellectual arguments. And I tell you what, there's some great intellectual arguments for the existence of God, for the truth of the Bible, and I love dealing in those things because that's my meat. I love that. But you know what? They can argue and answer all those things, but you know what they can't argue against or answer? They can't answer love. Why do we need each other? We need each other because Christian maturity cannot be achieved alone. We need each other because our most effective witness is our love for one another. One writer said this, "The world knows that selfless love and unity are humanly impossible. When Christians show real love for each other and sacrifice their personal preference for the sake of unity, the world is convicted and attracted. No preaching compares with the impact of Christians loving each other." And I love to preach. But no preaching compares with the impact of Christians loving each other. The third reason we need to love each other is to accomplish the work that God has set before us. We need each other's gifts to make the church whole. We need each other's gifts to make the church whole and to complete the ministry God has given us. Number four, the fourth reason we need each other is to keep us on the right track. To keep us on the right track, to have somebody in the body be bold enough and love us enough to say, "You are on the wrong path. And you don't know it, but you're headed for destruction." To say it lovingly, to say it without condemnation, but to say it. The fifth reason we need each other is we need the ministry of other believers. Other believers praying for us, encouraging us. That's why we need each other. Paul had a great system, a great network of those who loved him. And those who would do anything for him, among them is Tychicus. Tychicus. I was reading in a new, new to me this year anyhow, daily Bible called the Daily Walk Bible. I found it an interesting Bible. I like some things about it, don't like other things about it. You know, that's why Kathy and I love to visit used bookstores. We find gems like that tucked on the bottom shelf. And I like to read through the Bible every year, and every year I like to do it in a little different way so it doesn't become hackneyed. You know how it is every year, it's the same thing. You know, I read the same thing last February 3rd. Not that I remember even yesterday, but You know what I'm talking about. Well, I have this new one I've been using called the Daily Walk Bible. And I was reading in 1 and 2 Samuel about the love that David and Jonathan had for each other, the brotherly love, the concern they had for each other. And the editor of this Daily Walk Bible made an application based on the friendship of David and Jonathan. And I've taken that. I thought that it was really good. So I've taken it and turned his application into questions that we can ask ourselves. Because I think they're great. Let me give you the questions real quickly. Are you someone with whom others can share their deepest hurts? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Am I someone with whom others can share their deepest thoughts, their deepest hurts? Am I someone who will, and I love this because this is a balancing act, but it's so important. Are we a person who will listen without lecturing, who will comfort without condemning, and who will encourage without criticizing? That's a hard balance to make, isn't it? You talk to somebody and they're listening to you, and you know that all they're doing is listening for the chance, for the time when you take a breath, and then they can tell you what you should do, and they lecture you. Are you that kind of person? Am I that kind of person? That's not going to help anybody. Am I the kind of person who can listen without lecturing, comfort without condemning, and encourage without criticizing? Am I the kind of person who will defend others when they are not around to defend themselves? Am I the kind of person whose greatest joy comes from others' happiness? Or am I challenged by their happiness and a little threatened by their happiness? Am I the kind of person who watches out for others' well-being, even at the cost of our own? You know, every once in a while, we have to stand up and behind somebody. And it might cost us. I had that situation some years ago. I don't want to give you the details. I'm not going to give you the details. But I can tell you this, that I had to stand up for somebody who was being attacked. I'm not telling you this to exalt my... I'm nobody. I'm a pimple on a pickle. That's what I am. Okay? That's how I look at myself. I'm sorry. That's it. Insignificant. Okay? But I had to stand up for this person. And when I did, a person who had been a great supporter of me up to that point, who was attacking the person I was standing up for, began to attack me. Because I had the audacity to support the other person. Are you the kind of person, am I the kind of person who grieves when others who grieves, when grieves when others are grieved, rejoices when they're promoted, bleeds when others are wounded? And am I the kind of person who accepts others' failings? You know, the more you get to know somebody, the more you see their warts. The writer said this, friendship is costly, demanding sacrifice and sensitivity, but that's what makes it so precious. Have you discovered the priceless treasure of finding or becoming a Jonathan? Paul ends the letter of Ephesians. You never thought we'd get here, but we're here. In verses 23 and 24, with a benediction, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now, there are four spiritual qualities here. There is peace. It's what God gives us with Himself when we come to faith in Him. That's what He gives us with other people because we are at peace with Him. There is faith. Living our lives according to His Word and His way. There is grace. That's God's riches given to us that we don't deserve. And there is love. Now, Paul is an interesting phrase this letter ends with. Paul says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now, the last word love there isn't in the Greek text. Literally, this phrase is something like, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with uncorruptness. And there's a lot of thought about what does uncorruptness mean. And there are lots of thoughts about that. I guess the main thing that most believe is that it means, as A.T. Robertson, great Greek scholar, said, it means a never diminishing love. A never diminishing love. I don't have time, but write down 1 Corinthians 16:22. Paul says there's no place in the church for those who don't love Jesus. He's talking to believers. Believers ought to love Jesus. It's interesting, they had a problem that was addressed in Revelation 2:4 when the church at Ephesus was addressed, and they were told that you have done what? Forsaken your first love. Did Paul see that there was going to be a problem there? Did he already see that these people did not have an uncorrupted love, an unfading love? And the question for us as we close this book is, how is our love for Jesus? Is it corrupted? Is it fading? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the challenges of the book. Help us to realize all that we are and have in you, as Paul addressed in the first chapters of this book. Help us to walk worthy of the gospel, as Paul addressed in the closing three chapters of this book. Help us to stand in the battle, and help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.